Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, this morning I was sitting in my chair in my living room, just having one of those moments as a woman, one of those quiet moments, and I was thinking and I was pondering. And it's one of those few and far between times where the house is all quiet and I'm sitting there with my study and my eyes are closed and I'm thinking on the Lord. And before I knew it, I had a sense that someone else was in the room. And I look over and it's my teenage son, and talk about breaking the moment of silence. There he is standing, and he starts acting like mall cop. And I thought, you know, I am a homemaker from Riverside, but I have a wacky and wonderful family, and it's all just part of the package. And we started laughing together and had a great time, and it really lightened the mood. But talk about going from worship to wacky in just that nanosecond. It happens, doesn't it? Thank God for our children. Well, John chapter 5. Did you hear the words of Christ speaking to you in this chapter this week? As I thought about my own life, the question that kept coming back to me before I met Christ was, what change do I hope for in my life? Where am I going? What is going to be my purpose in this whole cosmic thing called living? I had no idea. And yet there was that day, that very specific day, when Jesus came to me and said, "Do you wish to get well?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that at the name of Jesus, there is power, there is healing, and there is life. And God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would breathe life into our hearts as we open your word again, which is your breath and your life speaking to us, God. Pour out your spirit, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles open, let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 9. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, lame, blind, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been already in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately, the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Go with me to this pool, if you will. Travel with me to that place, and let's just imagine, if we can, the picture. Did you do that this week? Were you trying to get somewhat of an idea of what was going on? on this particular day? I did, and I was thinking about the lame, the withered, and the helpless bodies that had come there and put their hopes into this pool, whether it was real or imagined in their minds that there was this healing power. We don't know, but we know that there were many, the word tells us, who came there, who wanted so desperately to get better from the situation that they were in. Like many others, the paralyzed man had waited for a miracle to happen or a sign to be given. He watched by that pool times without number. We can't even imagine. But no angel came. Maybe he thought to himself, it's just not my lucky day. It's another day where I didn't get my chance. But he still kept waiting. He still kept hoping. As you read this story, did you see how people today are not so different? Did you think about the world around you? The people that are gathered by this pool speak to us about our culture and the people that we brush elbows with every single day. Oh, we may be more sophisticated in our techniques. We have rehab facilities, domestic violence shelters, psychologists and self-help programs, broken marriages, broken children, disorders and dysfunctions. Oh yes, we're a little more sophisticated. We don't gather around those pools. But the problem is the same, isn't it? What was happening around this pool is a sad reflection of tens of thousands who are crying out for a need to be met, and yet they look beyond the present Savior who says, look to me and be saved. And that is what we see happening in the story. Let's imagine for a moment those bodies, their smell, their stench. And very likely the moaning, the groaning of their pain and of their sorrow. What a distressing sight this must have been to anybody who was just a casual onlooker. But this day was unlike any other day. The fact was, Jesus showed up. And that is always what makes the difference in the world, is when Jesus shows up. He brings hope when there was none. He brings help when none else can deliver. Who else would want to mingle with these people? But where else would Jesus be but at this very place? We get the idea from this chapter that he was on his way to the temple once again. However, he had purpose to take a bit of a detour and go that way of the pool. He said himself in Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I think this is where Jesus felt most at home, in this place that nobody else wanted to be. And the people who were there wanted out. But this day was a different day because Christ himself was moving through the crowds with divine determination and healing in his hands. His eyes surveyed the crowd, and finally he puts his focus on one man. This one man who quite possibly was the worst case scenario. Years ago, Steve and I, when our kids were little, we had decided to go to a Christmas tree farm and cut down our own tree. It was a first. We were excited, and we packed up the kids and hauled them along with us, and we thought this is going to be a wonderful experience. And so we went down to the Norco Christmas tree farm, and we're moving through the farm and looking at all the different trees and sizing them up. And of course, we wanted the very best, most beautiful, most fabulous, fattest, tallest tree that we could possibly find. Well, then as my eyes were surveying the various trees, I came across what we would know as the Charlie Brown tree. You remember the Charlie Brown Christmas? And who wanted that tree? It was withered, it was wasted, it was brown, it was ugly. And yet that was the very tree that they picked in the cartoon, and they dolled it all up with all the decorations and what have you. And my heart went out to the Charlie Brown tree. And I asked Steve, I said, could we buy the Charlie Brown tree? Not you know, exclusively, but in addition to this other tree. And, you know, he's like, absolutely not. We are not buying a Charlie Brown tree. We are not going to have it in our house, and that's just the way it is. You can picture him doing that, right? Yes. And my heart was broken. And I got back in the car, and we had our beautiful, most magnificent, most fabulous tree. And I was thinking about that Charlie Brown tree the whole time. And every time we go and pick out a tree, I still want that Charlie Brown tree. And my husband still says no. But I often think that that was how Christ looked at me. I was that Charlie Brown tree that no one wanted, and he came to me. He picked me. He picked you. He picked us. The God of all glory in human flesh showed up that day. It was a day like no other day, and he singles out one man. He sought him. He did not seek Jesus. Jesus spoke to him. He did not initiate the conversation. He didn't even ask for Christ's help. What a picture of the grace of God. We love him because he first loved us. We had no desire from him, and yet, from the very beginning of creation, God's desire was for us. Recently, Steve and I went to Niagara Falls. We had a little anniversary trip. I had never been there before, and he was telling me about it because he had seen it before, and I couldn't even imagine what it was like. And I remember the first morning being in the hotel. Our hotel room overlooked the falls, and I peeked open the curtains, and I thought, wow, this is pretty awesome, but I want to be down there. I want to go there. I want to see this up close and personal. And so I got on my clothes, and it's very early in the morning. I'm a very early riser. So Steve was sound asleep. He had no idea what I was up to. Got my clothes on, went out the hotel room, and I made my way down to the falls. And I realized that what I saw from that hotel window was nothing compared to being right there at the edge of that magnificence. And as I was looking at the grandeur of these falls, I thought of the glory of God. And I went beyond just this one portion where you can see the falls from one angle, and I walked a little farther down because, you know, you can see the falls from a different angle, and so I wanted to do that too. I wanted to take in as much as I possibly could in those few moments that I had alone and before everybody else wanted to see it too. And so I walked down a little further, and I was even closer. I was right there at the water's edge, and I must say that it literally took my breath away. And I realized the bigness of my God. And I felt my sense of littleness. And I said to myself, why me? And as I was hearing the thundering of those falls coming down, he whispered to me and said, grace. I love the hymn that says, wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by its transforming power, making me God's dear child. As soon as Jesus singles this man out, he asks him a question. And so we begin our first point, a probing conversation. The word tells us that Jesus knew that this man had been in this condition. He knew how long it had been that this man had suffered. But in verse 6, Jesus asks, "Do you wish to get well?" Other translations may say, "Do you want to be made whole?" I don't know about you, but when I'm sick for even a day or two, I am so anxious to get out of bed and get on with my life. I just want to feel better again. I don't like being down. I don't like not being productive. And so you would think that the obvious would have just been right there before Christ's eyes. You would think that he wouldn't have needed to ask such a question, but he did. Jesus wanted this man to recognize his need to be healed on the inside. His encounter with Christ was meant to be more than an emotional or sensational experience. Jesus wanted to touch this man in a way that would be life transforming. Many, many years ago, when I was in beauty college, this was probably about 26 years ago, I was finishing up and wanting to get my license. There were two gentlemen who were going to school with me at the time who were homosexual. And I had been sharing the gospel with them. And one particular day, I decided to ask one of them to come to church with us. And this was way back in the day when Daryl Mansfield was doing his concerts here on Sunday night. And I thought, okay, great opportunity. I'll ask him to come to church. And I did. And he accepted. And I was blown away. And my husband was blown away too, because he shows up at our apartment. And I didn't tell my husband that he was gay. And so that caused a little bit of a ruckus momentarily. He took me in the bedroom and said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I've been sharing the Lord with this man, and I wanted to invite him to church, and so he's coming with us." And so that's what we did. We took him to church, and it was a wonderful concert. And as usual, Pastor Greg gave an outstanding message, and he responded. He responded to the message. And I will never forget, we were sitting right here in the front row, and tears were rolling down his face. He was so broken, and people were coming forward. And I peeked over, yes, I peeked over, and I just saw him get up out of the bench and come forward. And I thought, how amazing is that? Well, we gave him a Bible, we gave him some materials to get him on his way, and I thought, this will be wonderful. I see this guy practically every day, and I'll have an opportunity to answer his questions, and, you know, Steve can come alongside and maybe disciple him. I mean, my mind was just really going with it. And I went back to school that following Tuesday, and I will never forget how quickly he came up to me and said, "I'm fine just the way I am. I don't need to change." And that was a perfect picture of why Christ wanted to draw this question out of this man this particular day. That man was caught up into the emotion of the moment. But when it came to the implication of his need for a Savior, he changed his mind. He did not want to be made well. In that moment, he sensed his feeling of guilt and shame over his lifestyle, but he really did not want to be made well. How did this man answer Jesus? Did he answer with an emphatic, "Yes, yes, yes"? No, he didn't. It was a probing question, but it was a question that we all must answer. Do you really want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole and made new? No, he went on to explain how every attempt that he had made in himself to get himself out of his misery had only failed. Did this man understand the point of Christ's question? Probably not. But you know what? It didn't stop Christ from doing what he had purposed to do. He didn't have all his ducks in a row. He didn't have all his I's dotted and his T's crossed. That was okay. The grace of God goes before us. He knew he didn't get it. And that's exactly what Jesus was drawing out of the man, a simple confession that he could not help himself. That realization dawned on him as he confessed, "Every attempt that I've made has only failed." And that's all Jesus needed to hear. Romans 5:6 says, "For while we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly." Who knows how long this man had put his hope in this pool? But as soon as he confessed his situation and the hopelessness that he had endured, then came the healing. "Rise, pick up your pallet, and walk." The power of Christ's word went out, and at that moment, in an instant, that man was able to do what he never could do before. The word of God and the sufficiency of Christ came into his life. And that is the message for you and I. That is the message for this world that we so desperately need to share. Ladies, I see two things here. The power of God's word and the sufficiency of Christ. If we could rest our lives on just those two truths alone, how so many issues that we deal with would be settled. As soon as the man heard the command of Jesus, how did he respond? In faith and obedience. He wasn't schooled. He wasn't educated. He just simply acted on what Christ said. How could he respond that way? His eyes were taken off of himself and his circumstances, and they were put directly upon Christ. I believe that that day, that man saw something in the eyes of Christ. He heard something in the voice of Christ's words that he had never seen or heard before. Unlike any other doctor, unlike any other person who may have tried to help him out or give him a good word of, you know, it's going to get better, there was something different. Christ Jesus showed up that day, and that man picked up his pallet and walked. Without question, without hesitation, and without any need of further explanation, he simply acts in childlike faith. He picked up his pallet. Recently, I had the joy of watching my grandchildren, and I always kind of plan ahead some fun things for us to do. And one of the things that I had planned was we were going to do a little craft together. This time I had both of them. So we had lots of fun. Lots of energy was going on in my house a couple of weeks ago. And so I went down to Target and I bought this little craft kit. It's like this really cool little, you know, all-in-one type of package. You can do maybe five or six different crafts with them. And so I lay everything out on the table and I tell the kids, okay, we're going to do crafts now. And so I had my grandson pick out which one he wanted to do, and I had my granddaughter pick out which one she wanted to do. And so I proceed to take the directions in my hand and start reading the directions of how to go about doing these crafts, right? I mean, that's what you do. Well, my granddaughter, you know, she's kind of off and doing it. And the coolest thing about it was, is that as I was caught up into, you know, reading the directions on how to do the craft, she was just enjoying the doing. All she did was just look at the picture of the craft that she picked out, and she started putting it together. And I looked at her in those big blue eyes, and I thought, that's it. It was just that childlike faith to just look at the picture and just go for it, just do it. And I was busy reading the directions. By the time I got done reading the directions, she was already done. And I said, wait, Grandma's not finished reading the directions. And she just looks at me, oh, Grandma. That childlike faith, how often it speaks to me. Notice what Jesus didn't say to this man. He didn't say, rise and leave your pallet behind, did he? You would think that would have been the obvious. I mean, who wants to take this object of misery, this object that would be a reminder of all that he suffered through? But Jesus didn't say that. That pallet was to be a testimony of the healing power of Christ to those who knew him, and a reminder to him of the grace of God in his life. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. He pardons my iniquities, he heals my diseases, and he redeems my life from the pit. And that is why Jesus told him, pick up your pallet and walk. Sometimes it's good to remember, ladies, from where Christ met us and what he did in our lives that day. Were the onlookers in the crowd cheering at this point? I don't know. We don't have those facts. But we know that it was a great day to rejoice, wasn't it? One thing I loved about my daughter Mary and my husband was they would so get into the Lakers and the basketball games. And I remember I would saunter up to bed. I'm not a basketball fan. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. But my husband loves basketball, and Mary loved basketball, and they both loved the Lakers. And I remember laying up in bed night after night during basketball season, and I remember them hooting and hollering and cheering. Do you remember that stuff? And it was like I would be wakened out of a sleep because they would, as soon as someone, you know, scored a shot or made a basket or, you know, slam dunked that ball, they would just be roaring with excitement about that play. I don't know that that's exactly what happened here this day, but nonetheless, it would have been a great opportunity for people to stand around and woo, 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 you know? But we see in verses 9 through 16 that that wasn't the response, was it? The religious leaders had a different reaction altogether. This was about the time I started hearing that familiar tune in my mind. Help me out here. Every party needs a party pooper. That's why we invited you. Party pooper. Party pooper. Come on, ladies. You know, I know you're with me on this. You know what I'm talking about. Don't leave me. When the Jewish leaders saw the man carrying his pallet, their first reaction was interrogation instead of congratulation. As the Pharisees look at this man who had been delivered from 38 years of misery, all they can do is pull out their rule book and quote condemnation, chapter and verse. Ladies, did we perhaps see ourselves in the response of these religious leaders? I did, I must confess. I love what Kent Hughes says about this. What an amazing but sad confession. The most vicious people in the body of Christ are list makers who can find no joy in another soul healed if something in that changed person's life does not measure up to their rules. Oh, ladies, let us not be guilty if someone is not meeting our standards of what we think they should be as followers of Christ. Let the grace of God do that work. Let us rejoice that they've come to know Him and that their lives have been redeemed from the pit like our lives have been redeemed from the pit. Once this man breaks away from these legalists, we find him in the temple. There must have been a great sense of desire and joy to want to go to the house of God after being kept away for so long. He wanted to express thanks. It had been decades since he had stepped into that synagogue. Do you rejoice to be in the house of God when you've been away for any period of time? Does your heart long to be there again? Last winter, I was sick for about 6 weeks, and the part that was the hardest was seeing my family go to church every Sunday without me. I wanted to get well, but I wanted to get well so I can be back in the house of the Lord, rejoicing with His people, hearing the Word of God, and expressing my heart of thanks. And when I got to do that, it was a great day. It had only been 6 weeks. I can only imagine how this man must have felt to be back in the house of the Lord again. Again, we find Jesus seeking out this man when he finds him in the temple. What was on the mind of Christ when he singled him out again? Well, let's hear his words in verse 14. "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may happen to you." And this brings us to our second point, a call to salvation. God had so much more in mind than this man's physical transformation. Ladies, you and I live in a culture that places so much emphasis on extreme makeover and physical change and improvement. But God always has and always will be more concerned with the inner man, with the soul, with the heart. That's what only God can see. While man looks on the inside, God takes issue with what we are on the outside. Jesus dared to recognize this man's sinfulness, we say. But it's true. We live in a society that would tell Jesus, "Quiet. How could you say that to a man who is helpless and who had been suffering for so many years, and now you're addressing sin?" And yet that's the truth of it. That had to be addressed in this man's life. Jesus was not only compassionate about his circumstances, but he was concerned about his condition. He was a sinner in need of a Savior. His physical healing was an awesome thing, but he needed to have his sins forgiven. Ladies, when we are sharing the gospel, are we intimidated when it comes to telling people the truth about sin? We live in a culture that tells us to be tolerant. We need to respect the lifestyle choices of others. We can have our opinions, but we cannot impose them on others. This, ladies, is more than an opinion. The gospel is a matter of life and death. People are dying every day by the deception that they are good people. We are called not to tell people what they want to hear, but what they need to know. 2 Corinthians 5:20, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore we are ambassadors of Christ," as though God were appealing to you through us, "Be reconciled to God." The only hope for every one of us is when we embrace the truth about who, what God says that we are, and allow that truth to bring us to that confession of our need for Christ. We need to speak the truth in love, yes, but we need to speak the truth. Ladies, what pools of Bethesda do you pass by every day that need to hear the gospel? Charles Spurgeon said, "I would sooner bring one sinner to Jesus Christ than unravel all the mysteries of divine word, for salvation is the one thing we are to live for." The restoration of his limbs was to translate into the redemption of his life. And that is always the bottom line when Christ meets us where we are at. He wants to do more than an extreme makeover on the outside. It doesn't last for long. When you fix one thing, something else has to be fixed. And when that's fixed, you focus on something else that has to be fixed. But it cannot fix the need and the hunger of the human soul. In Ecclesiastes, we are told that every man has been created with a desire to know God. Jesus began by telling this man the truth. This man leaves his encounter with Jesus and goes to the Jewish leaders and identifies Jesus as his healer. And now the flames of persecution begin to burn a little hotter. And this brings us to our last point, a needed confrontation. In verses 17 through 47, Jesus deals with these Jews head on. Jesus needed to confront these religious leaders. Why? Because the eternal truths of Christ, who he was, and why he came, was under attack by these very religious leaders. How similar it is to the religious leaders of our day and age who are preaching a false Christ and a false hope. And many today in America who profess faith in Christ are really living on a deceived perception of what they believe. Jesus could not afford to be polite or politically correct at this point. The truths of God and the eternal welfare of man was at stake. Does your heart burn that people would know the truth, that they would be delivered from the deception of the error that is being preached in our day and age? Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And yet these Jews wanted none of it. What was their problem? The DNA of self-righteousness was running through their blood from the time of their early forefathers. They poured over their policies and procedures, and yet they missed seeing Jesus for who he truly was and why he came. They dotted their every I, they crossed their every T, and they rejected the Christ, the Son of the living God, in him life and the light of men. It was absolutely right that Jesus would heal this man on the Sabbath. He is Lord of the Sabbath. In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, we hear his tender appeal that says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And for that purpose, he was working in perfect harmony with his Father since the very beginning of time. And there you have his deity. In closing, would you go back with me to that pool one more time? Verse 4 said, whatever disease. Verse 6, Jesus saw and knew. Our hearts may pass over certain things and fail to see some things, but God sees all things. Have you come here this morning broken, hurting? Would you reconsider the words in these opening verses again? Would you hear Jesus ask you, do you wish to get well? He wants to meet you right where you're at. And he wants to say to you, as only he can, rise, pick up your pallet, and walk. I love that song by David Crowder, The Glory of It All. Please allow me to just share the words and we'll close with that. At the start, he was there. He was there. In the end, he'll be there. He'll be there. And after all our hands have wrought, he forgives. Oh, the glory of it all is he came here for the rescue of us all, that we may live. For the glory of it all, oh, the glory of it all. Heavenly Father, what can we say to your grace that met us by our pool of Bethesda when we were broken, when we were empty, and we were hopeless, and we were without you? But you came to us, you sought us out, you spoke your word to us, and it was a day like no other day, Lord. Thank you for your saving grace. Thank you for your words of power and truth that give life. Oh God, be glorified as we pick up our pallet and walk. Be glorified in the testimony, God, of who you are and what you and you alone can do. In Jesus' name, amen.